Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So he's telling us how we should act, and that we shouldn't be, it says resist not evil, but it's not that we participate in evil, but it's that we resist not people who are trying to be confrontational or aggressive. And you know, we've kind of talked about this before, where someone else can have this emotional response or be angry with you, and you need to make sure you don't fall into that spiritual temptation to go there with them as well. And that's part of what he's talking about here, is that, you know, if someone is upset, if someone is being aggressive or having a negative attitude towards you, you don't then enter into that spirit with them, but you know, you be meek and humble, and you be the salt of the earth, and you do your best to love people and to have a selfless, you know, Christ-like attitude towards any confrontation. And he's saying, you know, you resist not evil, and you turn the other cheek, and you let, if someone asks for your cloak, and you let them have more. If they ask you to go a mile, you go with them twain. So, you know, there's many scriptures about how God loves a cheerful giver, or someone who is selfless or willing to give. And in those ways, it's someone who is selfless and not someone who's self-interested. So someone who's able, someone asks to go a mile, you go with them twain. So you give more than you take from people. And if someone asks, someone, you know, wants to, you to give them something, you give them, he says, turn them not away. In verse 43, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. So this is a common theme that happens in people's lives, where things will happen to them, or people will do things to them, or they have someone they have some conflict with, maybe at work or at school or wherever it may be. And it causes conflict, and people tend to have, you know, bitter attitudes towards these people. And there's other places in the scripture where Jesus talks about the attitude you have towards people and how harmful that is, and that it's equivalent to murder or to other violent types of violent actions, where having a wrongful attitude or calling someone a name can be just as bad as, you know, murder in that way. And Jesus is also speaking to the people in a way that he's saying, I've not come to, you know, make a new law, but I've come to fulfill the law. And that's why when he's talking, he's, you know, things like adultery, where once you had to do a physical action, and now it's simply looking at someone and lusting upon them. Things like murder used to be a physical action, but now simply, you know, calling someone useless or an idiot or worthless, or making fun of them in some way, can also be equivalent to murder. So the requirements are actually becoming, you know, enhanced. People are thinking, oh, a lot of people will kind of describe the Bible as, you know, there's the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament, and then, you know, it's all grace, and there's nothing, you know, it kind of deals away with the law. But Jesus didn't say he did away with the law, he said he came to fulfill the law. And you see the implementation of that when, you know, parts of the law that he's talking about are actually more difficult to follow now. Now, yes, he's giving grace, but he's also giving us a clear revelation of what the law is meant for. And that's actually, you know, can be even more difficult to follow. But he's saying that he'll give us the strength to do these things. And that, and he's even applying this higher standard, because he knows that he's going to then give people the new birth, so that his spirit will live in them, and that then his spirit will guide them in their actions and those things. And he's calling us to be perfect the same way that he is perfect, because he's going to have his spirit in us. So that's what, there's a higher standard, but he's also going to give us the tools to be able to achieve that higher standard. And so people are used to, you know, you have friends and you love your friends and you do whatever, you do anything for your friends, you would live, you would die for your friends. And he's saying that's not good enough, because, you know, everyone does that. Even the publicans do that, even the sinners do that. But he's saying you, as Christians, were called to a higher calling. Or to us as believers, we're meant to, you know, go beyond what everyone else is doing, but to really fully embody those selfless characteristics. So he's saying even love your enemies. And he's constantly saying, you know, in verse 43, he says, "You have heard that." And in verse 44, he says, "But I say unto you." So that's him right there fulfilling the law. He'll say this all throughout the four Gospels. He'll say, "Ye have heard that." And then he'll follow it up with, "But I say unto you." And that's part of the reason why the Pharisees were so against what he was doing. Because he was placing himself as the authority. You know, the reason they got mad at him was because he was speaking. They said he spoke as a man with authority. He didn't just speak as a man, but he spoke as someone with authority. And it says that the people, you know, would marvel at the things he said, because he wasn't saying it as, you know, as maybe I would say something, or Brother Wade, or Brother Bob, or another minister would say something. And they would say, "You should do this, you know, based on the scriptures." But Jesus would say, "I say unto you." You know, Brother Bob and Brother Wade can't say, "I say unto you," because they don't have that authority. But God, Jesus in flesh, would say, "But I say unto you." And he had the authority. And when he would forgive sins, and when he would, you know, there were certain things he would do where he would speak as I. Where he'd say, you know, "If you reject me, you know, you will see judgment." And those different things where he would speak. He wasn't speaking as just a minister or a prophet, but he was speaking as someone who had authority over these things. Not just, you know, as I may go over the scripture and say, you know, well, Jesus said, "Love your enemies." But he'll say, "I said, love your enemies. And if you don't follow this, then, you know, you'll have trouble, or you'll be in trouble, or you'll be rejected on judgment day." Or he would say those things. Or you forgive sins, and they would get upset at that because he's speaking with authority. So when he says, "But I say unto you," understand that he's using his authority as God in flesh. And that's part of the reason they had such an issue with him. Because he said he was fulfilling the law, and he's saying, "You've heard these things," and a lot of these things are probably things that maybe were commonplace or seen as like maybe wise things to follow, or maybe some of these things were things that the Pharisees taught. He's like, "You have heard these things," but he'll say, "But I say unto you," and placing himself as the authority as what should be done. That's what they've said should be done, but I'm saying this is what should be done. And he's using himself as the source and the authority for why that is the right thing to do. And he says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you," which is very hard for any of us to do, but we see Christ embody these attributes. You know, there's, I don't know if any of your parents say this, but some parents will say, you know, "You do as I say, not as I do." And that's supposed to mean that, you know, that they can do things, but you're not supposed to follow what they do. You're supposed to follow what they tell you to do. But, you know, Jesus doesn't tell us to, Jesus never says, you know, "Do as I say, don't do as I do." What did I say? Do as I say, not as I do. Jesus doesn't tell us that. He always lives the example before us. So when he says, "Love your enemies and bless them that curse you," he's doing that throughout his entire ministry. Because many people are seeing what he's doing and they're disagreeing with it, or they're having issue with it. And even when he's up to the point where he's being crucified, many people are scoffing and making fun and jeering and laughing at him. And he never says a hateful word towards them. He never, you know, gets angry at them. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he always has that empathetic response. He's always, you can always see the love very present in Christ's life. And even along the lines of "do as I say, not as I do," you know, he would call out the Pharisees for being hypocrites, because they would, you know, he would say, "What they bid you observe, you know, that observe and do, but don't do what they're doing, because they're not actually living right. They might preach the right things, but when you look at their lives, don't model your lives after them, because they're not actually living the things that they preach about." And Jesus himself would not just teach these things, but he would live these things as an example before the people. And we're called to do that as Christians. Even if in our ministry and in our lives, you know, one of the best things we can do to call people to the gospel is actually to live it in front of them. And that's what would draw people in, is when they see someone who's changed. Because, you know, because there's many different religions, there's many different people who even claim to be Christian, and they do certain things and they compromise their faith here and there, or they'll cuss here and there, or they'll violate their body here and there, or they'll do these different things where they know that they're compromising the faith and they're aware of it, and you know there's no real change there in their life. But when God changes you and you can actually live a different life, live a holy life, and then people can see that, that's how they're going to know that it's real, is when they see you really living the life in front of them. But that's going to be one of the best testimonies. Brother Branham would say, you know, your life is so loud, I can't hear your testimony. So, you know, you can tell people things, but if they don't see the action, if they don't see the change in your life, you know, they're not going to really be listening, because they're going to be looking at what you're doing and not what you're saying. And so when he says, love your enemies, and he's saying, but I say unto you, you know, he's doing all these things. He's fulfilling all these things in his life. So we're called to love our enemies. And in verse 45, it says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So this is actually one of the evidences of you being a child of God. It says that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. And there's not always a ton of scriptures very blatantly saying this, very blatantly saying, you know, if you want to be a child of God. You know, there are scriptures where it says, you know, you need to forgive and be baptized and all these things, but this is scripture is very blatantly saying, you know, this is what children of God do. And if you're not doing this, then you need to check your experience again, because it's saying if you're a child of God, you will love your enemies. You will bless them that curse you. Those who, you know, even if maybe you're getting bullied or something's happening, or you're someone is posing a threat to you, you know, the meekness and humbleness and the way that Christ forgave, you know, his persecutors and his tormentors is the same way that you should forgive these people. That's part of being a child of Christ, is forgiving those who, you know, maybe people you try to avoid, or maybe people you don't like to talk to, or and those different things. Always have that spirit of love in your heart for them. You know, and Brother Branham would say, you know, and there's many disputes among brethren today. There's many disputes among brethren when Brother Branham was here. But he would always say, you know, just pray for your brother. Never lose that love. If you're disagreeing with a brother, if you're having a conflict with a brother or sister, you know, always pray for them. You never want to get that bitter or hateful spirit against someone. And that's part of the requirements for you being forgiven, is you being a forgiving person. You know, when you ask God for forgiveness, you know, the wages of sin are death. So when you're asking God to forgive you and to, you know, basically to void death from you, how are you then going to, you know, look at someone who maybe offended you in some way, or said something to you, or made you feel bad? But the wages of what they've done is not death. But the wages of what you've done when you sin against God is death. So he forgives you, you know, so that you'll be cleared and you'll be washed in the blood and won't have to suffer the consequences of death. But you can't forgive someone who maybe just offended you. So it's the severity of the sin and also who's being sinned against that, you know, determines the consequence of that. And so when things happen to us, and we need to understand that what we've done against God is worse than, you know, what people can do to us. And yet he forgives us, and he forgives those people who crucified him, and he forgives those who laughed at him and scoffed him and mocked his name. He even forgives Peter, who denied his name 3 times. You know, of course we always talk about the betrayal of Judas, but there was also a betrayal of Peter, you know, because Peter said he would never forsake Christ, and he uses that to his face. And then we see Peter later, when the time comes to actually fulfill the promise that he said, he denies Christ 3 times. And that's a betrayal, because, you know, that was Jesus' disciple, and that was a friendship, there was a bond there, where Jesus and Peter trusted each other. And yet Peter, you know, betrayed Christ when he said, I'll never deny your name, and then he denies it 3 times. And that's a betrayal. But God even forgives Peter, and he still loves Peter after that. And, you know, he's always, you know, as we should be, quick to forgive if someone is sincerely, you know, sorrowful and repentant for what they've done. So, I mean, Jesus, there's almost nothing that, you know, there's very few things that you can say Jesus hasn't been through. You know, he was sorrowful unto death, as the scripture says, but yet he was still able to forgive. He was still able to be kind. He was still able to love people. And there's nothing that he told us to do that he didn't fulfill and manifest himself while he was here on earth. And the second half of verse 45, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And that is such a profound scripture and such a hard one, you know, for Christians to follow, because we're supposed to love the way that the sun loves. We're supposed to love the way that rain loves. And regardless of who it is on the earth, the sun is going to shine on everyone. You know, the sun doesn't stop shining when you do something bad, or when someone messes up, or, you know, if a murderer walks out, goes outside, the sun doesn't, you know, hide behind the clouds, but the sun shines on everyone. And when it rains on everyone. And that's the type of love we're supposed to have. You know, we, of course, as humans, we have people that are closer to us than others. We have people that we prefer to talk to, people that we like to be around maybe more than others. But really, the love that we're supposed to have is that agape love. And it's the same love as the sun and the rain, which is the depth of which is so, it's so hard to grasp. It's so hard to even think that we could get to a point where we love everyone. Like as much as you think of your favorite person, the person you just want to be around all the time, the person you enjoy spending time with the most, and to think that you could feel that way about everyone on earth, regardless of whether you've met them or not, regardless of what you know about them, it's just such a hard thing to even fathom as a human. But that's the type of love that we need to strive for, the same love that the sun has, the same love that the rain has, that no matter who it is, we just love them because the love of Christ is in us. In verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So this is, you can safely say, this is one of the keys to perfection, is being able to love the way God loved. That is perfect love. The way the sun loves, the way the rain loves, the way that no matter who it is, the sun will shine and the rain will fall. And just to have that perfect love, that is the key to perfection. And we know there's many times in the Bible where, you know, charity is stressed so much, and we can read the Bible and we can have all these revelations, and we can, you know, look at Malachi 4 and see that a prophet came to minister to us, and we can look at all the different works done, all the different, you know, all the spirits that have been cast out, or the sicknesses that have been healed, the lame that walk, the blind that see, and all those different things, and the revelations of, you know, the seals or the church ages or the three pools. And yet, if we don't have charity, we have nothing. And that's how important charity and love is, and that selfless, giving, meek and humble spirit is that we can have all these revelations, but if we can't love our neighbors, if we can't love our enemies, then it's all in vain. And that's the key to perfection. That's why after this passage, after he's talking about loving your enemies as the sun loves everyone, as the rain loves everyone, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is the key to perfection. You know, because even the Bible says that God desires that all would be saved. He loves everyone in that way, that he desired that all would be saved, even if those who didn't choose him. You know, Jesus died for everyone. And Brother Branham explains this where, you know, of course, only certain people are going to accept him. But Brother Branham explains that a pardon is only a pardon if accepted as a pardon. But it's not that he only died for a few people, but he died for everyone, that they could accept him, but not everyone will. But it's just incredible, that type of love, and that's what we need to strive for as Christians, to get to that level of perfect love. And just to think about that, and to think about loving the way the sun loves, and what loving the way the rain loves, and that if you saw a stranger on the street, that you could treat them like your best friend, and if you saw someone at a grocery store, you could whatever they would need, you know, you get it for them, or do whatever you would to help that person. And that type of love that is so hard to fathom, but that's the love we need to attain to. That's the love, that's the charity that we need to strive for, and that if we don't have, then, you know, all of these revelations and things are vain, if we don't have that love in us. And that's the type of love that will make us perfect. So God bless you, you're dismissed.